Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org.
It's a privilege to be with you again this morning. I would like to say that we had the honor and privilege, blessing and encouragement of being with you last Sunday night at the dedication of the Howell facility, and what a joy it was to be there and share that with you. My wife and I both, as we drove home, commented on what a great blessing it was. A couple of weeks ago, I was here on Sunday night, and I preached a message, WrestleMania 1. And we talked about how Jacob wrestled with God all night long. This morning, I'm going to follow up with the message, WrestleMania 2. But instead of wrestling with God, we're going to find from the scriptures that believers wrestle with Satan. And we're going to find out from scripture how we can overcome in that battle that we have. Before we look at the scriptures, you could turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where we had the Bible reading this morning. And that will be the base passage that we're going to have this morning. We'll refer to many others, but that will be the base passage. But as you turn to that, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here with the fellowship of Your people. Lord, only You know the heart of each and every one who is here. You know what the needs we have that brought us here. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that today will be the day that they, through faith, give their heart and life to You. Lord, if there is an embattled saint here today who is discouraged and downhearted, we pray that they might find strength and encouragement through Your Word today. Lord, we just pray that You might use Your Word to speak to our hearts in individual and personal and practical ways. And Lord, we just ask You to speak to us in this service. We ask that in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 has been read already this morning. We're going to get into the armor of God, the whole armor of God. There are four preliminary points that I want to draw your attention to this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul here is writing to Christians. This is important if we're really going to understand the armor of God. He's not talking to unbelievers, but he's talking to Christians. The reality is that an unbeliever cannot be victorious in the battle against Satan. An unbeliever is a slave of Satan's and will do what Satan wants him to do. If we had time this morning, we would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 talk about how before we are saved, we are the slaves of sin. We do what Satan wants us to do because we have a sin nature. The reality is that there is no option on our part as unbelievers. Now, a lot of people have the idea that, no, I don't do what Satan wants me to do. I do what I want to do. John chapter 8, where we have that saying of the Lord that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the response of the Jewish leaders of that day, the unbelieving Jewish leaders of that day, was, well, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Why would you say that the truth will make us free? Because the reality is that as unbelievers, even when we are doing what we think we want to do, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. And so this message this morning is primarily to believers. But I do not want to focus on believers to the exclusion of anyone who might be here this morning that don't know Christ as Savior, because you can change that today by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But preliminary consideration is that what Paul is, the one that Paul is writing to here are the Christians, the believers. In verse 10, he starts out by saying, my brethren. He never uses that term for unbelievers. That's always a term that is used for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Second preliminary consideration this morning is that all Christians are in a fight. Notice in verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you're a born-again Christian today, you're in a fight with Satan. You're in a struggle with Satan. There's no way around it. There's no escape. You are in a struggle. Now, you may not be overcoming in that struggle, but you are in a struggle nonetheless. And the whole purpose of the passage this morning is to encourage us to be overcomers. Third thing I want you to notice in a preliminary sense is that overcoming depends on our relationship with the Lord, not in our own abilities. You'll notice again in verse 10, it says that we are to be strong in the Lord. We cannot, by our own technique, by our own strength, defeat Satan or even resist Satan. A lot of people think about, in this context, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The problem is that is only half of the verse. That's the word, part of the verse that is most often quoted and used. But that part of the verse is ineffectual without the first part of the verse. And the first part of the verse is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If we don't submit ourselves to God, we cannot resist the devil, and the devil will not flee from us. Verse 8 goes on to say, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Skipping on down to verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Victory and overcoming comes as a result of our relationship to the Lord. Some people in this matter of spiritual warfare focus a great deal on Satan. And sometimes they get into the idea of exorcisms and all kind of mystical things. But I submit to you this morning that the focus needs not to be so much on Satan and how we can overcome him as it is on how we can get close to God. Because that's where the place of victory is. Fourth thing that I want you to notice in a preliminary sense this morning is that the power is not our power, but it's God's power. Verse 10 tells us, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our prayer does not need to be, Lord, make me strong. Because that's not the prayer that the Lord will really answer. It's not my strength, it's His strength. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the story in the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul has a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh three different times. And the Lord does not answer that prayer in the way that Paul prayed it. Notice I didn't say the Lord did not answer that prayer. I just said He did not answer it in the way that Paul prayed it. But the Lord did answer that prayer, and what He said in answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice Paul's response. Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am, what? Weak, then I am strong. Because it's not my strength. It's not the strength that God gives to me. It's His strength as it is lived out through me. That's where the victory is. And so as we face our battle with Satan, we need to keep these four things in mind. This is written to Christians. The overcoming depends on my relationship with the Lord. We're in a battle with Satan himself, and it is not my power, but it is the Lord's power that helps me to overcome. What are we then called to do in this passage? Notice in verse 12, talks about the fact that we wrestle. The word wrestle in the original has the idea of fighting, of striving, of an actual struggle with Satan. Verse 13 says, when you fought as hard as you fight, then withstand. What is the withstanding? The withstanding is resisting. And when you've resisted with all that you can resist, stand. What does it mean to stand? It means hold your position. Don't give in. Don't give up. We fight. We resist. We never give up. We hold our position and we stand. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 suggest to us this idea. When it tells us, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, here in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this standing again in a different context, and he says, hold your position. Don't give in. Don't give the devil any place in your life. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he is to go to Jerusalem. But when he goes to Jerusalem, he's not going in triumph and celebration. But when he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to go in chains and tribulations that await him there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "But none of these things move me. I hold my position. I stand my ground. I'm not going to give in, even when it is tough not to give in. I'm going to stand." And that's the position that we are called to in our Christian life. Resist. Stand. Don't give in. Hold your position. Then we come to the weapons that we are to use in this battle against Satan. Considering the weapons as Paul itemizes them here helps us to understand and know the tactics of Satan in our life. And sometimes it is valuable for us to know what the enemy is doing so we are not surprised by it, but we are able to counteract it through the power of the Lord. Now, some of you who are sports fans know that next Saturday there is a big football contest in the Big Ten. Michigan State and Ohio State are meeting. They're considered by many the strongest. Now, you Michigan fans, I apologize if you're offended, but they're considered the two strongest teams in the Big Ten. And they think that this will determine who's going to be the champion of the Big Ten this year. Now, whether that's the case or not, time will tell. I don't know. But Michigan State did not play yesterday because they had a bye week. But that doesn't mean that the coaches and the players were idle all week. What they've done all this past week and what they're going to do this coming week is to study films and try to figure out exactly what Ohio State is going to do when they play next Saturday. Because the more familiar they are with the tactics of the opposing team, the more successful they're going to be. And in that sense, as we look at this metaphor for the weapons that the Lord gives us, and by the way, the armor of God is a metaphor, we can understand a little bit more about how Satan works in this battle against us. And it should give us confidence. It should give us some strategies by the direction and the help of the Lord. Now, the weapons that the Lord gives us are not carnal weapons. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10:4 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly. They're not material. They're not physical. They're not ones you actually hold in your hand. And Paul is not suggesting in this passage that the whole armor of God is to be considered literally, but a metaphor for the things that God gives us that will help us in our battle against Satan and enable us to withstand and ultimately stand against him. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. If you want to take a moment and turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I want you to see it this morning so that you get the full emphasis of what Paul is saying there. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if we work from the end of that passage, what we see is that Paul understood the tactics that Satan uses to defeat Christians. And because he understood Satan's tactics, he was not thrown by those tactics. He was not at a disadvantage to Satan because of those tactics. He was ready for them. And as a result of this knowledge of Satan's tactics, then, he determined what course of action he should take. And here in this particular passage, it had to do with forgiving people. Forgiving is a hard thing to do. It's an easy thing to talk about. It's an easy thing to say. But it's a hard thing to do. I find that true of much of the Christian life. As we read God's Word, much of the Christian life is very simple. But it's not easy. You know, you come to me and say, preacher, there is a sin in my life that I've been committing, and that's kind of a besetting sin. Well, the simple answer is, don't do it anymore. That's simple, but it's not easy. And so the fact is that Paul here gives us an example in his own testimony of the importance of not allowing Satan to have an advantage in our life through our ignorance of his tactics, his wiles, his strategies, his schemes, his cunning methods. So let's take a look. There are six different items here that the Apostle Paul talks about as being the whole armor of God. And I might make one more comment before we get into the armor itself. And that is, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we've got to put on the whole armor of God. We can't just a piece here and a piece there. That's not going to be effective. That's not going to work. We need to put on the whole armor of God. There are six pieces here. Actually, I'll mention, if we have time, the seventh that is not presented as part of the armor, but is very necessary part in the effective strategy against Satan. But you notice in verse 14, we'll use the word belt. Now, the belt is not specifically mentioned here. It says, gird up your loins, or having your loins girt about with truth. So we'll just use the word belt to make it memorable and easy. But what is that a metaphor for? It is a metaphor for truth. What does that suggest to us then about one of the wiles of Satan? And it is deception. one of the things that Satan throws at us is deceit, lying. That should not surprise us. It should not catch us off guard or unawares. The Lord himself in John chapter 8 and verse 44 tells us that the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, what is it that we need to be on guard of? The Sunday school lesson this morning was so appropriate. Great introduction to the message that I'm bringing to you today. The importance of knowing God's Word, or the sound doctrine of God's Word. It's been many years ago now, when I was pastoring over in Dexter, that I first came across the little booklet that Dr. Sachs put together for your church here, containing your bylaws, and it contained your statement of faith. But Dr. Sachs had put in there an introduction to that that dealt with the importance of sound doctrine, and it's one of the best presentations of the importance of sound doctrine that I've ever seen in a short and concise statement. Sound doctrine is essential in overcoming the lies of Satan. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, Satan will beat you to a bloody pulp, so to speak, figuratively. You cannot simply depend on what your pastor says to be the truth. Now, that is not a criticism of Pastor Postoff. He's a great man of God and a great Bible teacher. But until you make the truth of God's Word personal to you, until you know why you believe what this book teaches, you're going to be a victim at Satan's hands all your life. Don't give ground on sound doctrine. Hold your position, no matter what. Now, when I give my opinion, I will normally introduce it by saying, I believe, or I think, or I feel. And when I introduce a point by saying, I think, I believe, or I feel, you can disagree and still get to heaven. You'll be wrong, but you'll still get to heaven. That was just facetious. I believe one of the most powerful tools of Satan today in this area of truth is Christian radio and Christian TV. Now, that may shock you, and you're free to disagree with me if you want. But the fact is, there are many Christians who listen to one preacher after another all day long, and none of the preachers agree. They're all saying something contrary one to another, and by the end of the day, you really don't know what you believe. You're totally confused. And then you wonder why, as Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4, that you're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And why Satan so easily trips you up and causes you to fall. Know what you believe, why you believe it, Stand your ground. Don't give up. Don't give in. But it must be based on this word. It isn't just your opinion. It isn't simply some experience that you've had. It isn't what you've heard some radio preacher say, or even your own pastor. My theme verse in my ministry of 38 years at Dexter was Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that the Christians at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The one thing I wanted my people to do is listen respectfully, but check it out. Don't accept it just because I said it. And I know that your pastor feels the same way. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and hold fast. Don't give in. Hold your ground. Notice, if you will, the next item. Not only do we have the belt, but we have the breastplate. And it is a metaphor for righteousness. And it suggests to us Satan's tactic of dissuasion. Now, what do we mean by dissuasion? Dissuasion means that when we know to do right, Satan comes in and tries to persuade us not to do right, but to do something else. Maybe he'll use arguments such as, look at the end result. If you do what is right, a bad result is going to happen. Maybe in your workplace, you're called upon to do something dishonest that you simply cannot in good conscience do. But if you take your stand, you may lose your job. So what are you going to do as a Christian? Satan often convinces us that, maybe we can compromise doing what is right because of the consequence involved. I would suggest to you today that if you take that position, Satan has won in that battle with you. What are you called to do? When you know to do what is right, stand your ground. Hold your position. Don't give in. Do what is right and leave the consequences in God's hands. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Sure you're familiar with. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the breastplate. Don't let Satan get in and change your heart from doing what is right. I love the example that we have of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's diet. The truth of the matter is, if you wait until the moment of decision, or I should say, the moment of temptation to decide whether you're going to do what's right or what's wrong, you're already three quarters of the way to failure. We need to purpose in our heart before we ever face the choice. We're going to do what God tells us to do, regardless of the consequences. God is able to turn what seemed to be disastrous consequences into great victory if we will let Him. Then we notice the shoes. Now, this takes a little bit of explanation. The shoes or the boots or the sandals, having our feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I would kind of boil that down to the word evangelism. You see, again, Paul is not talking here to unbelievers, so he's not trying to present the plan of salvation. What he's saying is that we who are Christians are called of God to be witnesses of His, and the shoes enable us to go forth with that message, the gospel of peace. And so that is evangelism. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Paul asks a couple questions. How shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then he says, how shall a preacher go except he be sent? And then in chapter 10 and verse 15, he quotes Isaiah 52 verse 7. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That, I believe, is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. Talking about going with the gospel, with the good news, the gospel of peace. Why the gospel of peace? Because the good news tells us how we can have peace with God, and beyond that, the peace of God. We don't have time this morning to get into that in detail, but the good news does tell us how we who were once at enmity with God and can have peace with God. But not only can we have peace with God, we can have an inner peace that He gives, which is the peace of God. In the book of Philippians, Paul describes that as keeping our hearts and minds through the peace of God that passeth understanding. Now, what does that say to us about Satan's tactics? I think that suggests to us one of Satan's tactics is diversion. When we would go forth to serve the Lord, he tries to divert us. He'll bring up situations in our life that draw our attention and energy and time away from serving the Lord or spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll find something more urgent to do. Find something more pressing to do, more convenient to do. All we have to do is go to the average fundamental Bible-believing church and notice the difference in attendance between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to know how successful Satan is in getting us diverted from doing what we ought to do for Him. When it comes to witnessing for Him, going out and doing visitation for the church, do calling for the church. How often when we're asked to teach a Sunday school class or asked to work in junior church or we're asked to do something else within the church, we find it inconvenient. Satan has won a victory in that battle. The shoes, evangelism, Satan's tactic of diversion. I would remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hurrying along because we're running out of time. The shield of faith, The shield is a metaphor for faith. It reminds us of Satan's tactic of discouragement. Notice what it says. It says that we take the shield of faith that we may be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. I think that suggests to us how often Satan brings circumstances in our lives that cause us to doubt God's word. How often we are tripped up because of trials and tribulations in our life. Things that we try to reason out rather than face by faith in God's word. From a human standpoint, understand, from a human standpoint, God's word doesn't always make sense. Sometimes it seems like God's word asks us to do some silly things. And Satan is able to use that in our lives to trip us up and get us to doubt God's word and decide that maybe it isn't true after all. And maybe God doesn't provide a way of escape. Maybe this trial that I'm in is going to last forever. Maybe this trial in my life means that God really doesn't love me after all. Maybe this trial in my life means that God has forgotten me, or God has abandoned me. And we begin to doubt God's word. And the minute we begin to doubt God's word, we get discouraged. And there is a word that is used often in the New Testament, meaning we give up, and the word is faint. We faint along the way. We all know folks that have started out like blazing stars in their service for the Lord, but along comes a trial and a tribulation, and they begin to burn out. And first, you don't see them in church. Maybe three times a week they come. Then after a few months, they're there a couple times a month. Then they're once every other month. Next thing you know, you don't see them at all. They're not living for the Lord, not doing anything for the Lord, because they've gotten discouraged. Oh, what a powerful tactic that is on the part of Satan. The shield, metaphor for faith, to help us overcome Satan's tactic of discouragement. And then we have the fifth weapon, and it is the helmet of salvation. Now, again, I've heard folks who have referred to this suggesting that what Paul is saying here is we need to get saved. We need to put on the helmet of salvation, meaning we have to get saved. I would remind you again that Paul is talking about people who are already saved. That can't be what the helmet is a metaphor for. I believe that this is a metaphor for thinking God's thoughts rather than man's thoughts. Spiritual thoughts rather than carnal thoughts. Think the way a Christian should think. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. To be victorious over Satan, We need to think the way God would have us to think. It is my observation in life that this is one of the greatest battles that a Christian faces. Thinking right. Thinking spiritually, scripturally, biblically. The helmet of salvation and the tactic of Satan is delusion. He gets us confused. He gets us to think fanciful thoughts that are not true. Delusion. The sixth is the sword, which is the Word of God. And here Satan's tactic is that of disarming. Disarming. Now, some of the other previous pieces of armor had to do with believing God's Word and knowing God's Word. This one, I believe, has to do more with taking God's Word into our life. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 1:1-3, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf all shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." It's a matter of availing ourselves of God's Word. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." Does your Bible just sit on the shelf at home? Or do you daily find time to be in God's Word? There are some six different things that we're called to do for God's Word to avail ourselves of it. Number one is to read it. Number two is to hear it. Number three is to study it. Number four is to meditate upon it. Number five is to memorize it. And number six is to practice it. Now that's a whole message all in itself. I'm not going to preach it this morning. But that's what we're to be doing with God's Word, if we're going to indeed take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you'll notice that this is the only offensive weapon. All of the other weapons are defensive. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. And finally, and I'll just mention it, and it is the last thing that makes it all effective, and that is prayer. Notice, all prayer, all perseverance, all saints. Verse 18. How's your prayer life? Let's bow together in word prayer. Father, we thank thee for your love to us. We're thankful for meeting with us here today, that we don't have to beg and plead with you to meet with us, but you've promised that where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. And Lord, so we welcome you here. We pray that you might use your word to speak to our hearts. Maybe there's someone here that does not know you as Savior. Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict them of their need of salvation. May they sense your love drawing them to yourself. And may they give their heart and life to you through faith today. Maybe there's someone here who needs encouragement and a reminder to hold their position to stand their ground. And Lord, I pray that they might find that in your word this morning. As we bring this service to a close, we ask you to use it and speak to us and bless us through it. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.